And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the slow but steady demise of Western civilization. Also the author of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me now.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Bill. How's it going?
Better than I deserve.
Always. That's always how you respond.
Well.
You're right. What do we deserve?
Well, we deserve death and hell.
I had a dream the other day.
Yeah? Is this going to be some prophetic thing?
Probably not so much.
Okay.
I had a dream, and it was a crazy dream. I dreamt that I only had one child.
Yeah?
That Brenda and I only had Daniel, just one child. I was bummed out because I kept thinking, don't we have five? And, you know, I was as if I was living my life with only one child. Then I woke up and realized it was just a dream. And we have five children. It was, you know, God is good. He's given us five kids. And
that is bizarre.
It was a bizarre dream in the sense it was surreal because, you know, it seemed so real. And then I woke up and realized God is good. God has given us five children. And I don't know, it's just a moment of gratefulness that God has given me these wonderful things. And I don't deserve this, that, and the other thing. So, you know, take something away. It's a little bit like a Christmas Carol kind of thing, where life would have been like this if it had been like that.
I'm wondering how your children are going to interpret that dream. You know, did Daniel think of it as, well, my dad just told me he had a nightmare and I was the only child, or did they feel dissed or what? I don't know.
I'm just grateful that there are five kids, and you know, we enjoy each other. And we don't want to lose anybody in this.
Yeah.
So we're thankful that God has been so good to us and provided us with these five children.
Life is a gift.
Amen. It's all a gift. So thankful for it. Well, today we're going to talk about what's happening with the Christian colleges. We're back on the Christian colleges. And this, I believe, to be an exhibition of the force of the zeitgeist. The enemy is bound and determined to shut down Christian colleges, Bill. They've done what they can to shut down funeral homes, private businesses, flower shops. But thank God the church is safe.
Wait a minute. You are an optimist. You're just totally an optimist today. The church is safe.
Yeah,
the church is always under attack.
They're shutting down the funeral homes. They're shutting down the bakeries. They're shutting down the flower shops. Now they're going off to the Christian colleges. The church is safe. You don't agree with that, do you?
You're always the glass is you know, 1/8 full kind of guy.
So you don't think they're going to go after the church?
I think
the church is going to be next in the crosshairs.
It's always in the crosshairs.
And
so they nibble away at the edges, you know. That's how the enemy does it. They nibble away at the edges before going for the heart.
It's not as if the church has been completely safe during the last 18 months of COVID.
No. No, it has not.
We're in a battle. Step back and look at this big picture, Bill. Folks, I want you to look at what's happening. We are under attack. Christians are under attack in the Western world. This is a post-Christian age. We crossed over that boundary somewhere around 2010. And now Christians everywhere, Christian businesses, Christian flower shops, the Christian colleges, the Christian schools, the Christian churches are under attack. And the church is not safe. Is it fair to say that the church is going to have to suffer persecution along the way? It's not just the flower shop owners. It's not just the colleges. It's the pastors as well. They will be called on the carpet for the kind of sermons they preach on a Sunday morning. You can see that coming, can't you?
Oh, yeah. And the church has been, for many years, walled off into a corner and tried to be made irrelevant in the culture. And as a result, we have seen what has happened to the bakers and the florists and the candlestick makers, as you will. And so the church, there's a full frontal attack now on the church because they think, well, we've got them in a corner. We can box them in, we can wall them off, and we can make them totally irrelevant. And you see that with the attacks on churches through institutions like the Christian colleges.
Let's remind ourselves that Jesus is head of all things to the church. God is sovereign over all of these things, and nothing is going to happen at the hands of cruel and tyrannical civil magistrates outside of the purview of the Lord of the Church. And friends, it's about time that the Church be tested. The fire burns, Bill, and I think the fire has been burning through COVID-19. That's why church attendance has dropped off from 48% in 2010 to roughly 22% over the last several months. Yeah, we've seen about 50% of the fakey stuff flaking off in American churches. And the fire burns. The fire burns. And you will see gold, silver, and precious stones come out of it. And then there will be the wood, hay, and stubble that will go up in flames. And that, my friends, is happening right now. We're going to talk about what's happening with the College of the Ozarks, Dort College, and others in just a moment. They are in the crosshairs of the principalities and powers that are taking on the colleges as the next goal in bringing a totally secularized age and bringing the Christian world and life view down to its knees. In the War of the World Views, we're going to talk about that next on Generations. This is Kevin Swartz.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack in studio with me as well. The Title IX requirements are being opposed upon the Christian colleges who, by the way, so many of them are receiving government funding through the Pell Grants and other things. And they are dependent upon government funding in order to provide for their discipleship programs that they give to their Christian students. And friends, I know there's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek at this point, but let's just face it. What the government funds, the government controls. And you've got 99% of Christian colleges on the udder. That is, they are connected to the funding source of the federal government. And inevitably, as Jesus put it, what Caesar funds, Caesar controls. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And if at any point in the process you have rendered to Caesar the control of the education of the children in your Christian college because you have taken their money, so be it. Caesar controls your college, Caesar owns your college, and Caesar owns the kids. It's the way it works. Why? Because he's been funding your college for a very long time. The College of the Ozarks, a private Christian college in Missouri, is continuing to fight a government policy prohibiting discrimination based on sexual orientation. This is Christian Post. And just a few weeks ago, a judge dismissed the lawsuit. They sued, College of the Ozarks sued on the basis of the Biden requirement that they submit to the Title IX requirements on LGBT, and a judge dismissed the lawsuit, but it's been appealed to the United States Court of Appeals for the Eighth Circuit, and the hearing date is scheduled for November, so we'll see how that works out.
Yeah, it was an offensive action on the part of College of the Ozarks to blunt this intrusion into their autonomy, because if I'm not mistaken, the Department of Justice has said that these rules apply even if you do not take government funding. And it applies to the housing rules, that you cannot discriminate based on housing if you are a Christian college about sexual orientation. They've included sexual orientation into the housing rules, part of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so as a result of that, College of the Ozarks said, hey, this is not right. We're going to stand against this. And I think the judge threw it out saying that they hadn't experienced any harm yet. And so they didn't really have a standing, and which is absurd.
The college was referring to a memorandum from the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development that apparently administers and enforces the Fair Housing Act. So this was not the Department of Education. So you make a good point on that, Bill. This was not based upon the donations that they were receiving from Title IX funding. So that wasn't happening at that point. The college did argue that it was issued without observance of procedure required by law. It's contrary to law, arbitrary, capricious, in excess of statutory jurisdiction, and contrary to constitutional rights. The directive argues the college requires private religious colleges to place biological males into female dormitories and to assign them as female roommates and so forth. It opposes an immediate and binding legislative rule under the Fair Housing Act prohibiting all regulated entities, including the college, from discriminating on the basis of sexual orientation or gender identity, both in occupancy of their dwellings and in policies governing those dwellings. Really, ultimately opening up the opportunity for lawsuits, and that's precisely what happened. They wanted to open up the opportunity for lawsuits such as what you're getting from some 25 different colleges now. And this is a NorthwestIowa.com article. Two Dort University students are among those who have filed a lawsuit against the U.S. Department of Education that says religious exemptions unjustly allow Christian schools receiving federal funds to discriminate against LGBTQ students. In this case, the colleges were receiving the funds. So this was slightly different than the College of the Ozarks lawsuit. This would be different. This would be a lawsuit on the part of the homosexual students who are attending these universities, 25 U.S. Christian colleges. And they are plaintiffs in the class action lawsuit filed March 29th. The lawsuit stated that religious exemptions to Title IX policies have allowed schools to adopt discriminatory policies harmful to students who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or have other minority gender identities and sexual orientations. They quote a Lauren Hoekstra. They have interviewed her. She is an attendee of Dort College. She has a rainbow pride flag in her room, multiple rainbow stickers on her laptop, often wears shirts with phrases or slogans showing her respect and support for LGBTQ rights, and says she'd never been told to not do these things, but last spring when she considered coming out publicly, she worried about whether she would be allowed to freely express her identity, which indeed she has. And she has in an article published by the school newspaper. She's also apparently on the staff of the student newspaper. And so she's given a full editorial in the newspaper, and she is an out-of-the-closet lesbian featured by the student newspaper of Dort College, and she has not been dismissed from the college. Now, a guy who's been visiting me down here in Denver, Colorado, he's from a church. He attends a church in Iowa, and he says Dort staff attends his church, and the church is forced to support the college because these staff members attend the church. So this is tying into the more conservative reformed / evangelical churches in the area of Dort College. And now you've got an out-of-the-closet lesbian on staff with student newspaper allowed to present her case in an editorial for the student newspaper just this last week. So this is getting close to the Calvin College situation where another out-of-the-closet bisexual is serving as student body president. So I don't see much difference here, Bill.
No, there isn't any difference. It's a full frontal attack on the autonomy of Christian schools to decide what their doctrine's going to be and what their policies are going to be based on biblical principles, and whether or not the state can impose their own secular religion on the schools.
There is an all-out assault on the Christian colleges on the part of the principalities and powers that have embraced the Neronic agenda. That is, Nero was the strongest in his support of homosexual marriage. In fact, he is the namesake for it. And so the Neronic marriages are now being brought into the Christian colleges and endorsed by Christian college students. And here's the incredible thing about this. They're not being dismissed for it. It's interesting that my father attended Wheaton College. This would have been the early 1960s. He was dismissed from the college because he parked his car on college grounds. This was in his freshman year. They're very strict rules about where you parked your car. So he was – now, he may have, you know, gotten sick of the rules and left. I can't remember if he was dismissed or if he – left on his own accord, because it was all over whether or not you could drive a car or whether you could park a car on the campus. This would have been, I'm going to say, 1954 or something of that sort. So now fast forward.
Oh, how far we have come.
And you see what's happening with the Christian colleges. And these are purportedly conservative Christian colleges. I've had conversations with the president of Dort University, and he has said in no uncertain terms, we are on the right side of this. We are the conservatives. You know, don't throw rocks at us. We're the conservatives in this. They are an old earth evolution college. He admitted to that.
That's not
in the conversation with me. But he said, we're on the conservative side of this. You know, I mean, we're the good guys here.
Okay. If you're going to be willing to give up that, then what else will you give up? And eventually they're going to cave. Okay. He may find himself fired. He may find himself terminated as the president, because the pressure is such that people who take a stand, If you're not going to stand holy, then you're going to fall.
Okay, you're a president of a Christian college like this, Bill. Let's put you in the position. You are the president of this college. These students are bringing a suit against you. One of the students is a lesbian, an out-of-the-closet lesbian. She's publishing articles in the student newspaper. She supports, let's say it's lesbianism, or let's say she supports incest, or let's say she's an out-of-the-closet supporter of just run-of-the-mill heterosexual fornication. Just fill in the blank. Some kind of sexual sin, bestiality. Maybe she's that. Maybe she's into that, and she's out of the closet now. She has launched a lawsuit with some 25 other Christian colleges, or students from 25 other Christian colleges, and she attends your university, and she's advertising her position in supporting this particular sexual sin, identifying herself as one who will habitually live a lifestyle of this particular sin. What would you do with this student, whether it would be the sin of homosexuality, bestiality, incest, or run-of-the-mill fornication?
You'd apply Matthew 18. First, you go to the person and say, here is what you have agreed to. As a student here, you have signed this doctrinal statement, you have signed this position, you have agreed to this, if they have, and then you need to repent. You need to bring yourself back in line with Scripture and with the position of this university. And if they do not, then you follow the procedure in Matthew 18. You bring somebody else with you. And if they don't, then what you do is you bring them before the body, whatever that is, the board of directors, and you exercise discipline.
I understand, Bill, how that applies to the church, because eventually, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, we take it to the church. But Bill, this is a Christian college. This is not a church. I mean, the Christian college may be a discipleship program in some connection with a local church body. And I, again, as a, you know, interpreting education as discipleship, that's my worldview. And of course, I think this being the problem with Christian colleges at the root, they're not willing to acknowledge that college or education is discipleship.
Education is religious by nature.
And religion at root, but many of them will not acknowledge that, but that would be my worldview. On that basis, then you would have to move them out of the discipleship program if they acknowledge themselves not to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And they're not willing to be discipled in whatsoever he has commanded us in the Word of God, which is the discipleship program we're given in Matthew chapter 28. We have to study the commandments of God. We have to obey and observe the commandments of God. That should be our trajectory as disciples of Jesus. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, then you should be removed from the discipleship program. I think that should make a lot of sense.
Right.
Also, there is the leaven issue. Okay, so let's say, Bill, and I think this is the kind of thing that's happening, because it turns out there are at least two students, not just one, but two students, somebody by the name of Bowen Stroh, she's attending Dort University. She's in relationship with a woman and is concerned that if Dort administration finds out or if they're open about their relationship, they will be unable to graduate or be forced to participate in conversion therapy. Boonstra shared that Dort threatened to forbid another female friend who was engaged to a woman from graduating. They said they have stayed at Dort because they are far enough into their coursework to make transferring financially unfeasible, adding that the campus climate at Dort is not safe or supportive for queer and trans students. In other words, she's been along the way 3 to 4 years. She can't transfer now. And so what are you going to do with a student that is advocating some form of sexual sin, whether it be bestiality, incest, homosexuality, or run-of-the-mill fornication? What would you do if, you know, it's on her computer in the classroom? She's advertising on her clothes. She's advertising it on the student newspaper. What would you do as college president of that university?
Again, the same thing. You exercise discipline. You bring them back in line with the position of the university, with the position of Scripture. And if they do not, then you exercise discipline as outlined by the college handbook. And I think Matthew 18 applies even in secular situations. It is wisdom. And that is, you approach somebody and you say, I've got an offense here. And if they don't do it, then you bring somebody else. If they still don't bring themselves back in line with the policies, then you exercise discipline. And you can remove that person. You fire the person and the job. You dismiss the student. And yes, are there going to be ramifications? Is there going to be pushback? And the answer is, of course there is. In our culture today, they will find reason to try to sue the college. And the college has to stand strong. And it needs to be brought before the board of directors of the college. They need to join and link arms and close ranks on this and decide this is where we stand.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said that if the world hates me, it will hate you. If it persecuted me, it will persecute you. A master or a servant is not above his master in these things. And I think what these Christian colleges have to realize is, number one, they must get right on the fundamentals, which means they've got to understand a God-centered epistemology, especially when it comes to matters like creation and evolution. I do believe that's a fundamental. I believe that is a foundational issue. In other words, if you get your footers wrong in the tower of knowledge, the tower of education, which the Word of God ultimately is not authoritative, ultimately authoritative in matters of science, in matters of epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics, then friends, all bets are off for where that college is going to go.
It's going to be the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you do not go up into the very top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa because it's going to fall over.
Also, these colleges, now I don't know how many, but my friends, I'm telling you, the Christian college as a whole is in apostasy. I'm just saying it. The Christian college system as a whole is in apostasy. That's one reason why the CCCU went for the Utah Compromise and was unwilling to defend the Christian businessmen on the basis of Christian principle. And they were willing to roll the Christian businessmen under the bus in order to protect their hides when it came to these issues. These Christian colleges are in apostasy. Now, a fair percentage of young people are participating in the massive apostasy that's going on right now in the Christian churches. Remember, you've got a massive number of people, church attendance from 48% dropping off to 22% in just the last 10 years. You're looking at the greatest apostasy in the history of the Christian church, at least in the Western world, certainly in America. And it's been happening over the last 10 years. And is the Christian college going to take a hit because of this? Are they going to wind up having to discipline fair numbers of students? And will they lose money in the process? You got it. Of course they will. They better be up for this. We are dealing with the greatest apostasy in the history of America right now. And these Christian colleges better be ready for it, or they will themselves wind up in total apostasy. I think we're looking at the death knell of the Christian college. And I think at this point, we need to displace the Christian college with a self-conscious Christian discipleship program that's connected to local churches. Friends, I think that's the only opportunity for the Christian church to regroup itself in the next 20 to 30 years. And the whole Christian college is coming down. The brick and mortar is coming down. The college is coming down. College enrollment has dropped from 21 million to 16.9 million in the last 10 years. That's a 4 million person drop. And add to that, the international enrollment has doubled up to 1 million students. You're talking about 5 million person drop off in American colleges. That's about 25% of the American college population gone. And that's before we see the college bubble burst. That's before we see the massive economic breakdown that's happening right now and is working its way out into every aspect of the American economy. Friends, this is the end of the college. Just admit it. And for the most part, it's a terrible return on investment. The average cost for a private college is $38,000 a year. That's $160,000 down the rat hole. It'd take about 10 years to pay off that debt at least, and probably closer to 20 to 30 years. My goal is that my kids be worth about $160,000 by the time they're 25 years of age, not $160,000 in debt. No, that's not the vision for my kids. I want them to have, maybe $160,000 of savings by the time they're 25 years of age. By the way, I did a math one time. I said if a 15-year-old boy actually gets a vision for life, at 15 years of age and decides he's going to work for Subway sandwich shop for the next 10 years of his life, 20 hours a week, and he saves every dime, invests it at a reasonable percentage. Turns out he would have $160,000 just with that part-time job if he took all of his time that he would spend for video games and say, I'm going to dedicate that to working for Subway sandwich shop for the next 10 years of my life, 20 hours. You got about 110 waking hours any week, but he takes 20 of those hours. Says, I'm just going to dedicate that to Subway and I'm going to save every dime. After 10 years, he's got $160,000 saved.
Yeah.
he hasn't thrown 160 grand down the rat hole. That, my friends, is the difference between somebody gets a vision for life and what you typically are seeing today. Now, not to say that there aren't some reasonable returns on investment. In fact, somebody has done a significant amount of work on this most recently. Bachelor's degrees with the best return on investments are electrical engineering, communication engineering, industrial engineering, aerospace engineering, registered nurse, nursing administration, dental support, engineering technology, and construction management. Okay, the very, very worst return on investment. In other words, it will take you like 200 years to pay off the the investment. Okay, here are the very worst. Drama, dance, zoology, visual arts, film, ecology, anthropology, fine arts, and music.
I'm surprised psychology's not in there.
All right, my friends, I'm telling you, with some exceptions, college is a waste of money. And I think it's time for us to get our heads out of the sand and really think through every aspect of this. We don't just take the world's system for preparing our children for the economic calling that God has on their lives. We just don't take that system and reproduce it in our children's lives. We have to adapt it to make it work. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel adapted Neb's university program to make it work for them. That's the principle. Now, we need to apply that to each of our kids. And that's what I encourage families to do. We got to get out of the box. We got to get out of the system. We have to rethink this whole thing. And I'd encourage you to our little book called Family Life to get a better idea of the family economy and the bigger picture of preparing your children for life. That book, Family Life, could be very helpful for you. I encourage you to take a look at that book, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.